Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we continue our expository study of the book of Revelation. And we take a close look at Mystery Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. The recording actually cut out a little early, so it might be obvious with the abrupt stop at the end of this message. But we picked up right at that point in our next study, so nothing will be missed. And be sure to start at the beginning and follow all the way through from Revelation 1:1 as we have more than 130-minute studies at this point in our series on Revelation. In the meantime, let's get right to it. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, our study is titled Mystery Babylon.
Amen. This is some imagery from Clarence Larkin's book, Mystery Babylon is what we're going to look at in Revelation 17:5. And we're going to read the text, and we have it on the screen if you don't have your Bible open, but keep your Bibles open. We're going to run a couple references in our study. Read verse 5 with me. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, it's important to get those commas and take a breath. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, you have to take that line by line, what we just saw. Take phrase by phrase, actually, and identify each phrase and then look at the whole picture once you've done that. And here's how it breaks down, and we're going to go through this. You have mystery. Then you have Babylon the Great. Then you have this mystery, Babylon the Great is the mother of harlots and the mother of abominations of the earth. Now, there's the word mystery kind of has it's a two-sided coin in this reference. You have the biblical mystery, and the word mystery seems to have this dual application. And in the Bible, use of the word mystery is simply something. Now, you need to get this definition down, by the way, because if you're going to understand the Bible, you're going to really grasp what God has for New Testament Christians today. Mystery is one of the most important words.
Amen.
And the Bible use of the word mystery is simply something that cannot be known by natural wisdom and is not known until God reveals it to men.
Amen.
Now, when we talk about mysteries, you know, Unsolved Mysteries. You remember that show? One of my favorites. I love that. But that's really mythical more than mystery, the way they use the word. And when the Bible uses the word, it just means there are some things, there's some mysteries, for example, that we're never going to get in this lifetime, but we will get when we're in His presence. But there are other mysteries that on our own and with natural wisdom we would never get, but God has given those to us now. So you have man's wisdom, then you have God's wisdom that He gives us, but there's yet a lot of mystery that's going to be understood in the future world. So there's kind of a three-tiered growth. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we always say this, but never will stop, because it should never get old hearing it, and that is that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
Amen.
And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you want to know the biblical use of the word mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 6. And Paul, writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that's the context in which then verse 9 appears that you hear quoted. Read that with me. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." In verse 10, read that. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, that's the biblical use of the word mystery, is that there is wisdom that an unsaved man cannot get.
Amen.
And only a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian will ever get.
Amen.
And then there is this mystery of wisdom that we can't even imagine. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. I've heard preachers take a cold line, you know, a hard line stance on this and say, this passage is not talking about heaven, it's talking about the right here and now and your relationship with God. And then I've heard other preachers say, this isn't talking about here and now, it's talking about the future. It's both. It's talking about both. It's that you, as an unsaved man, there are things you can't understand and you will never get. But as a Christian, you will get things in this life that you couldn't imagine.
Amen.
But then there's that next life, the eternal life, where there's even more. And it's hard for us to imagine. But that is a never-ending revelation of mystery. God is omniscient. You and I will never be omniscient. We will always be growing, always be learning about God. It's an amazing thing to think about. But that's the biblical use of the word mystery. Then there's this occult use of the word mystery. And the word occult, by the way, is not evil. Occult, the term, is a neutral term. But it's come to identify an evil part of the world, the spiritual world today. Occult just means it's hidden. But then there's a whole spiritual world of darkness, and it's the occult, we call it. It's not just occult, it's the occult. But this woman that we're reading about in Revelation, which we have identified point by point, line by line, as this Vatican City, Roman Catholic Church in Rome, the city on seven hills. It's a woman, and she shrouds her entire system in mysteries. Now, if you go to their website and read the Vatican Catechism, you spend half your time just saying, what? What does that even mean? And it's very similar to, how many of you ever studied Freemasonry? You ever looked at Freemasonry? Freemasonry is all symbols and hidden things and secret handshakes and secret words and secret codes and all this stuff.
Yeah.
That's occult mystery. And that's what she has done to herself, beginning at the time that Constantine sat on his throne as Pontifex Maximus. That right there is an occult terminology. And it's what they call pregnant with meaning. And you have to be a part of the cult or the group or the sect in order to get it. And Gnosticism has its version of it.
Yes.
Yeah, and they taught that they had a higher knowledge and they understood things that you would see the surface, but they could see what was really behind it. And that's the way this occult mystery is. And Clarence Larkin, in his book on the Book of Revelation, page 152, if you have a copy, he says this about it. He says, as to the word mystery, the papal church has always shrouded herself in mystery. The mystery of baptismal regeneration. That's when they claim that they can take a baby that isn't even really self-conscious yet and sprinkle water on that baby and it's saved. It's a part of the church now. That's one of their mysteries. They also have the mystery of miracle and magic, whereby the simple memorials of the Lord's Supper are changed by the mysterious word transubstantiation. That they believe that a priest stands in front of the crowd and he has the wafer and he has the wine and he says corpus something or other, and that's where they get the hocus pocus thing you hear people always kind of use mockingly. And he says this corpus whatever, I have to look that up again. But when he says that, he believes, and the faithful believe, that he's actually turned that wafer into the skin of Jesus, and that wine becomes the blood, and they believe they are actually eating the flesh and blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's not Bible, that's occult. And from this simple bread and wine and the literal body and blood of Christ, then there's the mystery of holy water. I'm sure you've all seen, if you saw The Exorcist, you saw that. The mystery of lights on the altar, the mystery plays, and other superstitious rites and ceremonies mumbled in a language that tends to mystery and tends to confusion, which is the meaning of the word Babylon. You ever get, as a matter of fact, we're coming up on Christmas. They show the Christmas Mass in the Vatican. And just turn that on for a little while and try to make sense of what you're seeing. It's occult. You got to know what all the symbols and all the words are. You don't know what's going on. And that's everything in that religion. And I just want to make this further qualification. This cannot legitimately be applied to the UN, the USA, or some Islamic caliphate. And that's what all the 9 out of 10 radio and TV ministries are trying to do today. They're trying to tell you that this mystery Babylon is the United Nations or the USA itself or New York or the Islamic caliphate. Now, the second breakdown is that phrase Babylon the Great. And the original city of Babylon was destroyed. And what exists there today is more like a museum than a great city. And you don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 4:30, you remember Nebuchadnezzar said, "Isn't this that great Babylon which I have built?" And that's when God struck him and he became the beast. Yeah, there's connections there you want to make between what you see in Daniel and what you see in Revelation. Now, this is what old Babylon looked like, and we know this, and I'll show you in a moment, because they've actually dug the city up. And they have a very good idea from what they found, but also from other sources where they've described what the city was like. And so if you were to be able to time travel and fly in an airplane and take a bird's eye view of literally of the old Babylon, that's what you'd see. And and this is really, there's more that they're not even showing here, but it's a massive city for that era. And it was, you remember, you might have heard of one of the wonders of the world was the Hanging Gardens. And then these were actually dug up from Babylon and taken to Germany. And you said you saw them there.
Yeah. We stood there.
Yeah, and it's an amazing thing that they trucked all this stuff from Germany, or from Babylon in Iraq.
Yeah.
And they took it all over to Germany and rebuilt it. And did you get pictures? You got to bring pictures in sometime.
Yeah, in postcards.
Yeah. If you go there today, you're not going to see this great Babylon. What you're going to see is basically a living museum. And there's been Bible teachers and prophecy teachers try to pump this up like they're rebuilding Babylon. There's nothing there. They're building buildings, but there's nothing there. And when you look at the pictures, you see, it's fascinating. I'd love to see it myself. But there's no one there. It's places where people go and they observe history, and they're rebuilding. They took this whole area that they've excavated. Now this is rebuilt, and they're rebuilding it based on what they find, what they believe it looked like. So that's not the Babylon we're talking about in Revelation 17, although people try really hard to make that. The Babylon. There's nothing there. This is excavation. It's not a city. And so then you have this mystery that we're talking about. This Babylon the Great obviously isn't the Babylon in Iraq. And it's described as the mother of harlots. Now, the identity of mystery Babylon the Great is given to us in this chapter. This mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is described in the next few verses. Now, we're not going to study it tonight, but I want you to look at it. Look in Revelation 7, if you're already there. If not, turn there. Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to go through this more closely in a couple weeks. But in Revelation 7, we're in verse 5, and if you jump down to verse 7, 17. I'm sorry. It's Revelation 17. And in verse 7 it says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" And look what he says. "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman." You see, the Bible is its own best commentary, but sometimes it's so blatant. You know, you just have to keep reading and it's right there. And who is it talking about? It says, of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And then it describes who this is. And just one point we want to look at is verse 9. It says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And a few weeks ago, we studied that. And we looked at any claim of any other city other than Rome being called the city on seven hills is just preposterous. It just makes there's no credibility to that at all. So you see that the mystery is actually explained to us right there in the text. And this mother of harlots is in the city on seven hills. As I said, we already discussed that and we identified that as Rome. And again, just for a slight review, people will say, well, the Vatican Hill isn't all of Rome. It's just part of Rome. But the problem with that explanation is that the Roman Catholic Church is spread out throughout Rome. And 100 countries have embassies in Rome for the Vatican. That's not true of any other religion on the face of the earth. Because it's not a religion, it's a Vatican City State. And in the borders of Rome, not Vatican City, but in the borders of Rome is where all of those international embassies are set up. So the whole thing, legally right now, Vatican City is separate from Rome. But practically speaking, it isn't separate, and there's coming a day, very soon, where Vatican City will, the Vatican itself will encompass the whole city of Rome again. It's going to happen. Now, there is an harlot in the flesh. A harlot is someone who is sexually impure, immoral. And that pictures the harlotry in the spirit. When a person commits idolatry while claiming to be Christian. That's as simple as it is. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and you pray to statues, that's harlotry. If you claim to be a Christian and yet you mix with other religions in this ecumenical movement, that's harlotry. And that's what this woman does. It's her religious practice. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17, Paul says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That means you should not be having sex outside of marriage.
Yep.
You shouldn't be cheating, sodomy, whatever the case may be. It's wrong. Your bodies are the members of Christ. He continues, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Well, we could get into that tonight. There are been a lot of preachers through the years who thought that as long as they had that certificate and stayed married to their wife, they could sleep around with prostitutes, and as long as they never got caught, everything was fine. Not in God's eyes. But they were breaking the marriage covenant every time they slept around with a harlot.
That's right.
Now look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one what?
Spirit.
And so you as a Christian are to preserve yourself like you would to your spouse. And you're to keep yourself in the love of God. And you're to keep yourself pure from false religion and false religious or spiritual practices. That means no horoscopes. That means no astrology. That means no Ouija boards. That means you don't go down and have, Jonathan Edwards, give you your future and read you and all that. No psychics. No palm readers. No tarot cards. All that stuff. And Christians are doing it. Christians are just excusing it, and it's spiritual harlotry. Well, we've got this woman in Revelation 17 that if you look at... We're looking at the Roman Catholic Church. We've already pinned that down. And so if you are looking at the Roman Catholic Church and you see spiritual harlotry, then you know you got the right one. And that's exactly what you see when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, here's what we're told to do, and then we're going to look closely at this harlot. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just turn over a few pages from where you're at. From 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this verse is true about us as Christians. It's true about our relationships. My daughters know that it is a sin for them to become yoked with an unbelieving boy.
Amen.
Jenny has raised her boys to know it's a sin to be yoked with an unbelieving lady. Jenny and I, when we first met, the most important thing on... I found out this later about her, but I knew it was true about me. The most important thing was that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She was saved and on her way to heaven.
Amen.
That was first and foremost.
Amen.
The fact she was a good-looking woman, that helped. But I wouldn't have gone out with her, as good-looking as she is, if she had said, "Well, I love Jesus, but I also think there are other ways to heaven." Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, honey. And we wouldn't have been married. And that's the way it's supposed to be, no matter how good looking that young man is. Girls or Noah, you come across a good looking girl and she's not a Christian, you gotta say no. Just say no. All right, read verse 14 with me where we're taught this. Read it. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And the answer is none. That's obviously the answer. Now read 15. "And what concord had Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Wait a minute. Now, why are all these churches out there with idols? Why do they got these statues? You go right down here to St. Michael's and you go into the little corner of the lot and there's a grove with the statue of Mary. And I see people all the time bowing down, cross themselves, and doing the beads, praying, looking right at her. That is idolatry. That's sin. It's wrong. And what's wrong is wrong. It is what it is. Amen? Now, what's it say? It says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." That's what Christians don't seem to get today. We, our bodies, are the temple of the living God. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Read 17 with me. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Read 18. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." See, that's why we urge Roman Catholic people. I believe there are saved Roman Catholics.
Amen.
I get in hot water for saying that. I don't care. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting His death, burial, and resurrection, it doesn't matter where you go to church on Sunday.
Amen.
With that said, if you are a true Christian and you're in that Roman Catholic church, God's telling you to get out.
Amen.
Both statements are true. No born-again Christian has any reason, any right to call yourself a Christian, go to a church that is involved in idolatry, that preaches a false gospel. And you are to come out from among them and be separate. And that's why when they have the community, they stopped inviting me years ago, but they have the community service where all the different Christian preachers get up and they all pray. And now they're probably involving the Buddhists and everybody else too. But that's why I don't go to them. My God is the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. And so that's what we've got to do. And there's the mother of harlots. The Roman Catholic Church is a harlot in bed with all world religions. And you'll notice who's sitting at the head of the table every time they get together. The harlot, represented by Papa, sits at the head of the table and calls herself what? They call themselves mother. The Bible never calls the church mother. We're going to see in our studies of the book of Galatians, our mother is the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
The church is not your mother. The church doesn't give birth to you. You got to give birth to be a mother. The Roman Catholic Church is this harlot. Here's the Pope John Paul II did it. These are all different religions, including, you know, Sikhs and Hindu and Buddhist and animists and all sorts. And then same thing here. This is the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Anglican Church, and all these. And there's Ratzinger. What's his? What do you call himself? Benedict.
Yeah.
And then the new guy, you can see him, just watch the headlines. He's building the same coalition, and soon enough he'll have one of these meetings. But just very recently he had a Jewish and Muslim service where they all did their prayers inside the Vatican. That's never happened before. So it's come a long way, baby. And, you know, they'd never had a Muslim go in the Vatican and do that. You just want to, you know, I'm sorry. And Obama said, that's the most beautiful sound I've ever heard, is the call to 5 o'clock prayer. I say, it makes me want to call the cops. Man. I mean, come on. I believe in prayer. That if I did that, I'd be saying the same thing. Shut up. Jesus said, go in your closet.
Amen.
He didn't say get a megaphone and head out to the ceiling or the roof and then start waking up the whole neighborhood with your prayers. It's not... Anyway, this mystery battle on the mother of harlots is the mother of abominations of the earth. Now, this has been the modus operandi of Rome since Constantine first sat as Pontifex Maximus in 325 AD, mixing profane with holy. See, at one point, I'm going to try to make this quick, but it's very detailed. You need to study it out for yourself. But here's what happened. In the first three centuries, Christianity was this.
Yep. Amen.
The reason we do what we do is because we know that in the first three centuries, this was Christianity. There was no showboating.
Amen.
People didn't get dressed up like they're going to a Broadway play. I'm sorry. None of that went on in the early church. The preacher preached the book. He didn't have an agenda to suck your wallet dry and to make you feel guilty for not doing everything he tells you to do and make you think that he's the Holy Ghost. And that's what most preachers are doing today.
Yeah.
What the early church was this, and it was simple. They never would have thought of having anything other than a building that is basic. As a matter of fact, this would have never even probably crossed their mind because, you know, I think it's a beautiful building. They would have just met in something that was probably rock walls or something. Very simple, very basic. And then all of a sudden, whenever Rome stopped persecuting Christians and Christians started to prosper, they decided, you know what, we can win more people by just kind of letting them melt. They became like a melting pot religion. And so when they would convert pagans, they would just say, hey, we don't need to burn that thing down that you're meeting in. That's a beautiful temple, probably worth, you know, millions of dollars in today's money. And you got that statue there you've been offering incense to that you call Jupiter. That's Peter. Yeah, that's Peter. Yeah, and you see over here is Diana. That's not Diana. That's Mary. See, and that's how they did it. And so everywhere Rome went, they never told you to stop with your false religion. They just said, hey, man, we'll just rename it. We'll just give it a different name, put a little different dressing on it. And that's what they've done. And that's exactly what we're looking at in Revelation 17. The mother of harlots, the mother of the abominations of the earth. The Vatican hand is all over global politics and end time events for anyone with eyes to see and ears to hear.